Well, good morning. We're going to be in the book of Psalms today, and we're going to open up with some prayer, okay? So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today, Lord Jesus. We just lift up this time with you as we're here together, hearing your word, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit comes upon each and every one of us to hear from you, directly from you. We all have our own stories. We all have our own past, Lord, and you know each and every one of them. So, Lord, I pray that this message that you have for us today, Lord, that you speak to each one of us individually, that you will open our hearts to hear you, to understand you, and to feel you. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so in the book of Psalms, chapter 16, verse 1, it's a Mikdam of David, and apart from going through the study and trying to find out what Mikdam is, it's a poem or a song or something golden, something very precious that David felt of as he's writing this psalm. So verse 1, it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." So when I'm going through studies and I'm reading the Bible, what I like to do is just stop and dwell on each verse, each scripture. So going through preserve, I looked it up and it says, what's preserve? What is it that David's saying? So he's saying, preserve, maintain something in its original or existing state. So what's David asking God is, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. So what he's doing is saying, Lord, keep me in this state of you, of me trusting in you, so that when all these hard times come at me, I'm preserved, I'm in you, Lord, and I'm putting my trust in you. So here's the question. How much do you guys trust God? What are you wanting God to preserve you in or to protect you from? In Psalm 20, verse 1, it says, "In times of trouble, may the Lord answer your cry. May the name of the God of Jacob keep you safe from all harm." So what happens when you're in those times? What do you got to do? All you got to do is call on the name of the Lord, and he will answer you. I know it's truly hard to be in these times of despair, and it's really hard to trust in God. But it's that simple to just call on him, and that's all he'll do. I know there's times we're in this mode of, yes, Lord, I have so much trust in you, and I feel you with me right now at this moment. But how long does that moment last for you? Does it last an hour, a minute? 10 minutes. Those are the times where you need to ask God, Lord, preserve me in this time that I'm trusting you, Lord. So go to verse 2. "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." So think about it. Are you a good person on your own? David says, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." There's times I am around people and they're like, "Well, I'm a good person. I've never murdered. I've never stolen before. I follow the law. I obey the police," you know? Or people say, "Why do good things happen, or why do bad things happen to good people?" But in reality, there are no good people. If you think about it, none of us are good. The only way we are is because of the blood of Christ, right? So in Psalm 143:2, it says, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one is living righteous." Romans 7:18 says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't." So when you're going through a hard time in life, what do you do? Do you do what Job ended up doing by having self-pity on yourself or calling yourself righteous? Like Job did in Job 33:9, he says, "I am pure, without transgression, I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me." So how many of you knows that was a lie, right? We all have transgression. We all are not innocent. And then who steps in at that moment? Elihu, right? You read the book of Job. Elihu goes in, he tells Job, "You are not righteous." In Job 33:12, he says, "Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words." So God doesn't have to answer to us. He He does listen to us. He hears our cry. But he doesn't have to answer to us when we're telling him, God, it's your fault. God, why, God? But yet he's still there listening to us in our hurting times. So speak to your soul like David did. Declare every day to the Lord, you are my Lord. Even though we go through hurtful times, still confess to the Lord that he is your Lord. And he know and know that he is our supreme treasure. Okay, so just speak to your soul like David does. Oh, my soul. And once you start doing that, you'll start knowing that you could feel that connection more and more with God. So in verse 3 it says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And I went to another version, which is God's version, God's word. And it says, those who lead holy lives on earth are the noble ones who fill me with joy. So how many times do you feel so heartbroken inside when you're around people of the world and you just hear the cussing, the things the world does, the social media, the just all the nastiness in the world? How many times are you around it and it just hurts you? But when you're around the body, when you're around the saints who are on the earth, how much joy do you get out of it, right? So there's this time, and I was, just this past week, you know, you got to see God's little miracles in your daily lives. Sometimes you don't see it, you just go past it. And just the other day, I was at work, and all my coworkers there are not believers. So they were there, they started to mock God. Something got brought up about it, about God. And all of them started mocking him, and I was like in this little lonely place, like, Lord, I'm so alone here. Like, what is this? Like, I was feeling so vexed in my soul. And so I walk out to get my next patient, and the patient's name was Emmanuel. So I was like, oh, Lord, God is with us, right? God is with me. So in that time of me feeling so like, God was there right with me, and he did that little tiny miracle to remind me that he was still there. So just know that when you're around the world, it's okay. Don't be involved in it, but the Lord is still with you as you go through it. So in Psalm 119:63, it says, I'm a friend to anyone who fears you, anyone who obeys your commandments. So we connect to those who are following the Lord, right? We can't really connect to those who aren't. When we're fully, truly trusting in God, the ones we're connecting to are the ones who are trusting and following God alongside with us. So surround yourselves with people of the Lord, and you will be delighted. But don't make them your refuge. Okay? So in verse 4 it says, their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. So think about a time that was really painful in your life. What was the first thing, or who was the first thing you turned to? Was it a husband? Was it a friend? Was it your cell phone? Was it a refrigerator? Was it shopping? Was it the TV? What was it that you turned to? Was it in a time of depression, a time of loneliness, discouragement, boredom, that you just turned into something and said, oh, this is what's going to make me feel good inside? But did it? When you're in those moments and you know you're about to turn to that thing, then that's what you're making your God. And what David says here is, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God, who turn to another God quickly. Their sorrows are going to be multiplied. So yeah, in that time of the moment of feeling that little tiny bit of pleasure when you turn to those things, what happens in the end? Your sorrows get multiplied. Your sorrows get multiplied. So think about that when you're turning to those things, when you're turning to awful things, when you know that the one you really should be turning to is God. So he also says, their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. So living here in New Mexico, I'm sure all of you have heard that expression, Allah, right? So I was thinking about it because I do say that often. And as I was going through this, God put it in my heart and was like, okay, you're saying that out of an expression, but whose name are you really saying? Whose name are you really declaring? Right? So God told me, no more. So he's working on me with that. So just by that, you know, it's those little things that hurts God, that you know, the other day I was driving to work in Los Alamos, there's a car in front of me, and had a big bumper sticker that says, I love my church, right? And it's okay, great, but do you love God, or do you love your church? Do you love the music at your church, or do you love God? What are you going for? What are you searching for? Who are you there for? Are you there to see somebody, or is it for God to be in your heart, right? So that's what you got to think of. You got to be like Moses in the book of Hebrews when it says in Hebrews 11:25, instead, be like Moses who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he could have easily went into that life of sin with Pharaoh in Egypt. But what did he choose? He chose to go through the wilderness and the hard times, right? So you want to go ahead and be like Moses. So in verse 5, he says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. So is there a time you ever wonder, like, why did I go through this in my life? Why am I going through this right now? So, you know, there's many times I've called out to God, like, why did I have to go through that, right? But one thing you know for certain is when that dice is rolled, when the straws are drawn, whatever happens in your life, God has already decided it, right? One thing you can have confidence in is knowing that God is in control. In Proverbs 20:24, it says, the Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? And that has always been one of my favorite Bible verses because it's true. Like, why are we going to try to understand what we're going through right now when we already know that God's in control of it? Sometimes we don't understand why certain things are happening, but one thing we do know is and should have faith is knowing that God's going to get us through it, okay? In Job 36:26, it says, look, God is greater than we can understand. His years cannot be counted. So that alone right there, you know, there's times my daughter asks me, well, who made God? And I'm like, God's always been there. God's always been there. We can't understand it. We're just, you know, human that he created. And we can't understand it because it's so enigmatic. You know, it's so difficult to understand. It's mysterious to us. But he's there. And he always will be. So when God is in control, there'll always be something we don't understand. And it's because God is so mighty and powerful, and our human minds can't fathom it. So in Psalm 139:6, it says, your knowledge is beyond my comprehension. It is so far beyond me, I am unable to fathom it. So there you go. We know we can't understand it. But one promise we do know for sure of all our trials is, in Jeremiah 29:11, what does he say? What does he tell us? What does he tell Jeremiah there? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So yeah, we go through these hard times. And reading the Bible, how many times have you ever seen anybody in there have the perfect life? I haven't seen any of them. Each one of them had to go through something really difficult before God really made it better at the end. You know, you think about Joseph, you think about Moses, you think about David, you think about all of them. They had to go through something difficult, but what happened at the end? It was God's victory, right? So in verse 6, it says, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So what are the lions here that David's talking about? The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. So the lions that David is talking about are the boundary lines. He knows that the Lord has a pleasant place for him. So we all have boundary lines, right? We all know which ones to cross and which ones to not cross, okay? So what leads us, what way leads us into those pleasant places? And it's the ways of obedience, right? So Matthew 7, 13 through 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So I always use this scripture a lot as I'm teaching the children, even my children at home, any children I even come across. I tell them, what gate are you going to go through, the narrow or the wide? And they don't understand that yet. But as I'm going through and explaining to them, I'll say, okay, we're going through this tiny little road. You're on your little bike. And what happens? Can you fit through this little tiny area, or is it hard to get through? You can get through, but it's hard to get through, right? You're going to get some bumps, you're going to get some scratches, right? But you're going to get through, and it's going to lead to a more glorious place. But when you're going through that wide area, then what? You can do whatever you want. You can move however you want. But where is it going to lead you? It's going to lead you to destruction. And that's what David's talking about right now, is the boundary lines that God has placed for him. Falling into pleasant places. He's going down that narrow road. He's going down and staying in those boundary lines, but he's not going to want to cross those because he knows that God has a good inheritance for him. Okay? So following the narrow path is going to be difficult, but in the end, it leads to life. So in Luke 16, 19 through 31, it talks about the rich man's life and Lazarus's life. So I'm sure if you guys read it, you know all about that story. And what happened is there was a rich man, and he had everything he wanted in this world. He had no worries, no troubles, didn't go through anything. But then there was Lazarus, the poor man who would pick up his crumbs from the floor, who had boils, who had suffering, who even the dog would lick his face. You know, he was just at the bottom, even below the dogs. And what happened? They both died, right? And so where did the rich man end up? In Sheol, right? The place of the dead. And where did Lazarus end up? In Abraham's bosom. So as they were there, the rich man cries out and calls out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, please come and just put a little drop of water on my tongue. It's so burning and flaming hot." And he wasn't able to. Why? Because there is this big boundary line, a chasm just separating them. And why? Because God had put him in that area of the good inheritance, in that area of the path, of the pleasant places, and not of this big area that you can't cross over. So just know, the Lord has a pleasant place for us reserved. It's a great inheritance, but you got to follow it. And the Lord will bless you. So in verse chapter 7, it says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." So in Psalm 73:24, it says, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." And Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." So throughout the Bible, you see just multiple scriptures of God telling us and showing us that he is guiding us, that he is counseling us, that he is in control of our lives. So no matter what we're going through, no matter what time of day, 3 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 12 in the afternoon, he is here with us. He is speaking to us. He is teaching us. He is guiding us. And the best thing is he never sleeps. He is still, while we're asleep, he's still there protecting us. In Psalm 121, 3-4, it says, "He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps." So that alone tells you right there, he never sleeps. He's always with you. All through the night, all through those times of pain, all through the times of feeling down, feeling worthless, feeling bored, just feeling like you have no reason to be on this world, in this world, he's there with you, and he has that path for you. So knowing this, we shall continue to bless the Lord, proclaiming our God is alive and powerful, living inside of us, and he is blessed forever. In verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So what is this saying? We have affirmation that the Lord is our Savior. He is our refuge. He is our rock. In Isaiah 43:2, it says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. So what's that saying? Is it saying you're not going to go through deep waters? Is it saying you're not going to go through rivers of difficulty? Is it saying you're not going to walk through fire of oppression? No, it is saying that. But it's saying you will not drown. It's saying you will not be burned up. It's saying the flames won't consume you. And most of all, it says, I will be with you, says the Lord. So we're going to go through these hard times. But as we go through it, God is with us. So in John 16:33, it says, I have told you all this so that you have peace in me here on earth. You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So there you go. God's not promising us a perfect life on this earth, but he is promising us hope and joy because he has already overcame this world. And he's promising us the hope we have in him to bring us joy as we're living in this world. As we go through these hard times, we have that hope with him. We have the power from the Holy Spirit to know, like, Lord, okay, we have this hard time going on right now, but I can still have joy in this because I have that hope that it's not going to be here forever. It's not going to happen. It's going to overpass, and the Lord has already overcame it, right? So in verse 9, he says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. So what does rejoice mean? So looking it up, it says, fill or show great joy or delight. So what rejoices? My glory. My flesh will also rest in hope. Okay. So in Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in prayer. So what's it saying? Rejoice. Be delighted. Be joyful. But be patient in prayer. Things aren't going to happen automatically. You know, I heard this teaching the other day, and he says, God's not a microwave God, right? You can't just push a button and it's done. But more, God's like a crockpot God where it simmers, it's good, it's taking a long time, but at the end, what's better, the microwave or the crockpot, right? So there you go. So in Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, right? So what is he saying? Rejoice, 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 always, no matter what, just rejoice. He's not saying that, oh, you're going to live for God and it's going to be easy. He's not saying that. Oh, you're not going to get attacked. He's not saying that. But you will. But he's saying be ready and be happy, be delighted, be joyful. In happy or sad times, in comfort or difficulty, we find joy in the presence of the Lord, focusing on Christ, who he is, what he's done to save us, and his promise to keep us. It brings us a supernatural joy that we can't compare with temporary happiness. So sure, we have happiness a little bit on this earth, but where does the happiness come from? From things of the world, right? It's like, oh, I got a new car. Oh, I got a new TV. And you feel that little happiness for a second, but does it last? No. Okay, so we have that supernatural joy that comes only from the Lord that won't compare to what we feel here. In verse 10, it says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption? So David's saying, so you won't leave my soul in the place of the dead, okay? So how many people want to end in death? Nobody, if you think about it. We want to leave our bodies and enter into life with God, but if you really think about earthly death, nobody really wants to end in that. A lot of people I talk to say they are afraid to die. You know, there's times my daughter says she's afraid to die because she don't know where she's going to go. And we have to reassure her that, you know, if you trust in Jesus, if you're following Jesus, if you accepted Jesus, then you know where you're going to go. You have that certainty knowing that once you're gone out of this body, then you'll be with Jesus forever. Okay, so we need to be absolutely sure that we won't be destroyed by death. And that's the second death, right? That is eternal. So in this verse, David knows he will see corruption. As he was told in 2 Samuel 7:12-13, it says, "For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever." So right there, it's telling you, okay, I know I'm going to die. Why? Because God's going to raise up one of David's descendants, right? One of his own offsprings. And what's he going to do? He's going to make his kingdom strong. He is the one who's going to build a house. He is going to build a temple for my name and his royal throne forever, right? So that's Jesus. So right there, it's foretold that David knows he's going to see corruption. He's not talking about, I won't see corruption on this verse, but he knows he will. But he knows that he won't for eternally because Jesus is going to be raised up. And Jesus is going to be the one to secure the royal throne forever. Okay, so Acts 2, it says, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So we have that hope knowing that we're not going to be in that corrupted place forever, but we will be with Christ forever. Okay. So in verse 11, the last verse, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So in Psalm 119:71, it says, My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver." And how many of you know that's true? How many of you know that you went through a suffering and you know that in the end, God just brought fruit out of it? You know that it was worth it to go through it because God helped you get through it. And now he's helping you help others, or he's helping you to glorify him by what you went through, by knowing like, okay, that person can never be a person of God, but yet they are. Because why? Because of God, right? So that verse alone is true for me because the suffering I endured was awesome. Not at the time, but looking back at it now, it was awesome because it taught me to pay attention to God's decrees, right? His instruction for me helped me to get out of that life, okay? So in Revelation 21:3-4, it says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Okay? So that alone just gives you the hope, okay, this world, it's going to be a little tough. But what's going to happen once we're there with God? No more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. All these things are gone forever. Okay. So if God is your safest refuge, your highest, most supreme treasure, your sovereign Lord and your trusted counselor, he will bring you full and lasting pleasure. We all know there will be a time when we suffer, die, and rot in the grave. But all who trust in Christ, whom triumphed over death, we will too because of Jesus. He chose to be swallowed up by death. But what died? Death died because Christ overcame it. God is your safest refuge. God is your supreme treasure, your sovereign Lord, and your trusted counselor. Okay, so as we go through life, we go through pains. We want to just always call on God. He is with us, even for the most littlest, tiniest things. And if you really open your heart to see his miracles, you will see it. You know, just the other day, I was getting out of the shower. I grabbed my towel, wrapped it around me, and was about to start drying myself. And all of a sudden, a spider just hops away from me. And I'm like, ah, you know. So I told Apollo, he's all, he got scared of you. I was like, yeah, I'm sure he did, but I said, I know it was God saying, nope, stay away from her. Get away from her. That's my daughter. And so all you see is the spider jump away. And seeing God in it is what you got to do with those little tiny miracles, is knowing that even the tiniest little things, God is there. When you're at work, when you're at home, when you're feeling alone, God is there. And you're never alone. Okay, so in this entire chapter, what does David start with? He starts with a prayer to God saying, preserve me, Lord, because he's going through something. He's going through pain. He's going through something very emotional, something very hurtful in his life, and he's just asking God to protect him from that, help him in that, to help him to trust him, right? And then he tells God, I'm nothing good, like nothing in me is good, right? And so goes on to saying he loves to be around the people of God, the saints of the earth. That's what brings him joy, right? Then he tells us, okay, you better stay away from those other gods, those other little things that you're turning to in those quick times of pleasure, those quick times of pain or hurt, right? And then he says, okay, I have set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. So, okay, he put all that away. Now he has God straight in front of him, right? And so who is he falling? Straight towards God, right? And now what? His heart is glad. He's rejoicing. Now he's confident and knowing that he's not going to be left in Hades. His soul's not going to be left in that corruption, okay? He knows that God has control of his complete life. He knows that God has the boundary lines placed before him. And last, he knows that God has that everlasting joy set in front of him forever. Okay, so we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for all these ladies, Father God. And again, I lift them up to you, each and every one of them, for each pain that they're feeling, each hurt, each discouragement, everything they may be going through right now, Father God. I lift every single one up to you, Father God. Because, Lord, you know us more than we know ourselves. You know every hair on our heads, and we don't, Lord. You know us more. So, God, I pray that you touch them and you help them and you bring healing to their hearts. Help them to know that you are in control of their lives and help them to trust in you, Father, forever. Help them to walk in your path and your ways of life. And I pray that as they're going through these things or as they've gone through these things, that your healing may be upon them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just come upon each and every one of us today, Father God. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.